as we come to your word, you would take the words that I've written and give them meaning and life, and that we would hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. You have to excuse me. Could somebody, can I manage a glass of water? I've got a funny throat this morning. Three drunks were standing on the top of the Empire State Building, looking at the streets far below. The first drunk said to the other two, "You know, it's a funny thing, but the wind currents up here are such that I think you could step off this building right now and you wouldn't hit the ground. The wind would carry you back and you'd stand on the top of the Empire State Building." The second drunk doesn't believe him and says, "No way, you're crazy." But the first drunk says, "I'm serious, watch." So he jumps off the building, floats in the air, and the wind carries him right back, and he steps back onto the building. The second drunk is amazed. He said, "Wow, let me try." So he jumps off the building and falls helplessly to the street to a miserable and horrible end. And the third drunk looks at the first one and says, "Superman, you are so awful when you're drunk. Wouldn't we all like to be Superman?" Maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you've got your pet superhero. Maybe it's Batman. I don't know. I think I'd like to be the Green Hulk. I don't know. But we've all liked to be the Superman. Well, shall I tell you that today's passage shows you that you are invincible, unbeatable, that you are under the power and protection of God, and that God is greater than anything the world can throw at you, anything the devil can throw at you, and you are able to live, if you choose to, without fear. All we're called to do is love and serve the Christ who died for us. What makes you anxious? Anxiety is the biggest problem of our age. Lots of things make us anxious. Long working hours, maybe not having work at all, feeling under pressure by what you have to study, degrees and A-levels and GCSEs, which I know some people are going through at the moment, housing problems, losing somebody close, being bullied or harassed, physical or emotional abuse, neglect, losing a parent or a child, having parents that don't treat you warmly or are overprotective, physical health problems or mental health problems. This world is a place, isn't it, of threat and worry. And we are so often conned by Satan to believe that we are living at risk. We are living at risk of being beaten and lost. And what we're going to hear today is that that is not true. We have seen the first six seals open. We have felt the wrath of God fall upon the world. And the seventh is going to be an even bigger issue. But we'll leave that to Wallace next week. But as we wait, we see that God's going to seal us, seal the people of God, and protect them. Why is he going to do that? Because when the wrath of God falls on the earth, he wants those known that are loved by him so they're not harmed. In chapter 9 we read, when the fifth angel blows his trumpet and the stars fall from heaven and the bottomless pit is opened, whatever's going on and all the locusts infest the earth and the power of the scorpions to sting people, all this happens and yet they are told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or tree, but also not to harm those who have the seal of God on their foreheads. That's quite a remarkable promise. So we look and we see that God is going to heal us. So let's go into the passage. We have four angels standing on four corners of the earth. The reason the four corners and the four angels are used is to show that this is the whole earth. Now we're talking about something that's going to happen to the whole earth. And we know from reading ancient stories that actually the winds were seen as a good thing. The winds that blow on the earth were good, and therefore by withholding them, the Lord is withholding goodness, pending something else going to happen. And the people of God are going to be sealed, protected. Now, I go back into my old lawyer's mode. When you seal a contract, in olden days particularly, it came under such a, under in law, it was seen that when you sealed it, you'd entered into it. You didn't need to pay money. The sealing was the consideration. It actually made the deal happen. And of course, we see seals in other things. We see seals in banknotes that denote the maker and the authenticity of the note. And so before all this is going to happen, God is going to seal the people. And it reminds us again with the angels and the preventing the winds and the sealing that God is in control. We're reminded again of the sovereignty of God. God will never let you fall from his love and protection. Whatever you face is within God's plan for you, and he will give you the faith you need to face it. There's a moment of quiet. There's going to be a moment of quiet before the next seal is opened. But at the moment, we have an angel coming up from the east. Why the east? Because the east is for the rising of the sun. It's where the morning comes from. It's where the good, the blessing of God flows from. So we then have this group of people who are sealed, 144,000 people. There's been a great amount of debate about the 144,000, about the nature of the tribes. Does this exclude the church? I've read acres of commentaries about this week. And I've come to the conclusion that I agree with one particular commentator who said 144,000 is 12 times 12 times 1,000. And that 12 represents the patriarchs and the apostles, and the 1,000 was a number of completeness in the Old Testament. So I think what this is saying is actually, it's the Old Testament people of God, the New Testament people of God, and it is a complete number. It's not meant to be taken as a literal number of 144,000. It's meant to say, God is going to seal the entire people who are, give honor and glory to him, and he's going to keep doing it. It's not a finite number. And if you know and love the Lord Jesus, if you have given your life, you are sealed. You are one of the 144,000 in this passage. And I don't think it's a number that was finite in the sense that it happened. Remember, we're reading about stuff that's going to happen, that will happen. So I think actually it's just John telling us there will be people who know and love the Lord Jesus who will be given his overarching protection. But of course, the corollary of that is that if you do not know the Lord God, if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not given your life, then you will not be sealed and you will face the wrath of God. So for us as Christians, this is a great encouragement because we're told we're protected and loved by the Lord. But if we have family and friends and people we know who are not trusting the Lord Jesus, they will not be sealed. And then when we get to places like chapter 9, when things are released into the earth, there is a risk that they will fall under the judgment of God. The other reason why I say that people can be excluded is because if you look at the list, you've got Judah. And the reason that's first is because Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. But halfway down in verse 6, you've got the tribe of Manasseh. Now, they weren't actually a full tribe. They were a half tribe. They were a half tribe, and there's a tribe missing, the tribe of Dan. Why is the tribe of Dan missing? Well, if we go to Judges 18, we'll find out. And they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born in Israel. But the name of the city, and it goes on to tell us that the Danites worshipped carved images. The reason they're excluded is because they stopped worshipping God and started worshipping carved and graven images. So they're taken out of those who are. And it goes on to tell us that they don't get any better because in 1 Kings, They're involved in making two calves of gold, and they go to the people and they try and corrupt the people of God. So Dan is excluded. So what we learn here is that God wants to protect his people, that there will be a set number of those who know and love the Lord Jesus who will be sealed and protected from the wrath that's to fall. But that actually, even though there are those who will be excluded because they have not sought to follow the Lord, and they will be subject to the wrath of God. The Jews, by the way, actually taught that the tribe of Dan was where the Antichrist would be born. So praise God. Praise God if you know and love the Lord Jesus, because you are protected and sealed. You are one of those 144,000. And you are effectively like Superman. Nothing the world throws at you can overcome you. You can withstand it all. You can stand and stand again. And it's interesting, there's a great multitude. It's almost like John is trying to indicate that the sealing goes on beyond the list. And it's every tribe and nation. And they're wearing white robes and holding palm branches. We're beginning to see images, aren't we, of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. We're seeing God's people giving praise to his holy name. We've done the white robes over and over again, haven't we? The sign that these people are dressed with righteousness. And note what they cry out. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. It reminds us of Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdoms of the air, the spirit who is at work in you in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires of our thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So we were lost. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. The reason they're singing salvation belongs to our God is because, as it says in the book of Ephesians, we didn't save ourselves. We were totally and utterly incapable of saving ourselves. We were made alive with Christ because we were dead in our transgressions. And then in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, and God raised us up and seated us with Christ, with him in the heavenly realms. And it says also, it is by grace you have been saved. So that's the reason they're singing praise, because they've been sealed, not because of anything they've done, but because God loved them and God came to them in the person of Jesus Christ and in the person of the patriarchs and spoke to them. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good, to do with that which God's prepared in advance for us to do. How amazing is that? God chose you. God predestined and elected you to his people. We're not worthy of it. I'm not worthy to stand here and preach. It is by God's grace that I do it. And that's why that song flows from their lips. And they fall down in chapter, in verse 11, and worship before the throne, saying, amen. And what does amen mean? So be it. They're agreeing with it. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and power and strength to be to our God forever and ever. There is an acknowledgement that actually God is great. God is great. And then one of the elders asks John, these in white robes, who are they? And John's cottoned on by now, and he knows that the questioner already knows the answer. And so it's verse 14 that we go to. So you know. And he said, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. We live in the age of the now but not yet. We live in the age of grace and tribulation. It began at the cross and the resurrection, and it continues. Our church is existing in the time of the great tribulation. Are you trusting God? Are we trusting God in these last days? We need to, because that's the only place where there's any hope. Many people have argued that this great tribulation is going to be a specific time that will happen in the future. They forget that the book of Revelation has been running for 2,000 years. This great tribulation is what we face day by day as Christians. And what does this tribulation look like? It looks like being doubted, being rejected. But it's also a tribulation in terms of how we relate to the world. So what are you trusting? Are you trusting God in this great tribulation? Or are you trusting money, job, family, happiness, fulfillment? I'm sorry to tell you, they will let you down. But God won't. Those who know and serve the Lamb know that He can meet their needs. He knows that they can comfort them. And they know that we know that if we trust the Lamb, we'll be brought to perfection and we'll be brought to the New Jerusalem. This passage is where we're reminded yet again of the theme of the book. God is in charge. God is in control. God gives and saves. And then the image is that, of course, they've washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. How are they standing? How have they managed to cope? Because they've come to the cross. They've acknowledged that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't like to expect tribulation. But I'll tell you, there's nowhere in the Bible that promises us this image of a trouble-free life. We're going to face trouble. We're going to face difficulties. But the image here also helps us to do that. Because it tells us in verses 15 onwards, it's got this image of never again people hungering and thirsting and being brought to springs of living water. Now, you could look at that as a future moment. You could look at that as the New Jerusalem. You could look at that as, well, we have to stick it out for the minute. And actually, God will promise us something better in the end. But I don't believe that God's not giving us any of that now. We won't hunger and we won't thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor the scorching heat. Means that we can withstand what we face. By the grace of God, we can stand what we face. And why can we? Because the Lamb is at the center of the throne. We need to persevere. We need to stay the course. We need to remember that we are sealed and that God is already meeting our needs. We've got to persevere. And persevere doesn't always look like shining, doesn't it? Does it? It's not always glorious. It's not always filled with effervescent joy. Sometimes, if I want to think about persevering, you need to go back to Jacob. I don't know if you remember, Jacob wrestles with God in the dark. And the one thing Jacob does is he holds on. He never lets go. And that's the call for us. Never let go, because the God of heaven is looking after us. You've got every reason to hang on. I love that image in the last verse. God will wipe away every tear from your eye. In the darkest moments, in the deepest pit, God will meet with you and reassure you of His love and wipe a tear. That is the gentlest image. We have had images of a great and glorious God, a mighty God, an all-powerful God, a splendid God, and yet we have these intensely intimate images as well. The God who wipes the tears from our eyes because He loves us that much. Hang on in there when it feels tough, because you're sealed. Remember what it says in Romans. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing in this world, nothing from the other world. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Believe it. Don't just read it and listen to me when I say it. Believe it in your heart. You are chosen people, a royal priesthood. So what's your response to that? to knowing that you're sealed and special and loved and that Satan can't win. You should cry out to the Lord. You should do everything possible to stay close to Him. You should pray to Him. When do you pray? Find multiple times to pray, even if it's only a quick arrow prayer. Make prayer lists of those things which you need to pray for and those people you need to pray for. But remember, you are effectively a Christian superhero. I'm not suggesting anybody, when we go up the top of the tower on the 9th of June, steps off the top of the tower in an attempt to prove me right. But what a wonderful passage. So before we see the seventh seal opened, before we see the wrath of God fall on the earth, we're given this beautiful image in chapter 7 of God saying, I need to protect those I love. And that protection's for you. It's for you today. It's for me today. Don't worry about your job. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about being anything, actually. Don't worry about anything. Give it to the Lord and know that He loves you. Know that you're special in His sight. And remember that He will give you springs of living water. He will give you what you need to stand. And He will meet you in the darkest moments and wipe the tears from your eyes. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we forget sometimes that we're not Christians because of some accident of time or history. You chose us. You came to us and you met with us. And we are more than precious in your sight. Father, help us to always remember that Satan is a liar. When he tells us, Lord, that he can win, we need to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because we are part of the family of God. And thank you for the beauty of that image, that Lord, you will be with us in the midst of our tribulation. And you'll wipe the tears from our eyes. You'll feed us, care for us, and water us with the living water of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this image today, this image of love and care. It is truly beautiful. So, Lord, give us thankful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.